14, please. Acts chapter 14. If you're visiting with us, we are really glad that you're here. We hope that you would experience the presence of God in our midst. We hope that you would understand what we're all about, and we are here just as a group of people wanting to know Jesus more and wanting to make him known. And so we're glad that you're here, and what we do is we just go through the Bible verse by verse. We get through, we start over again. That takes quite a while, but that's what we do, okay? So you've caught us in the book of Acts chapter 14. I won't review the first 13 chapters. We would be here until tomorrow. But let's just pick it up at verse 14. Just one other announcement. There'll be a funeral tomorrow at 11 o'clock. You can make all the noise you want, Sophia. It's your day. Okay, not a problem. Anybody has a problem with it, they got to see. Anyway, there'll be a funeral tomorrow at 11 o'clock at Ramon Chapel at Forest Lawn down the street over here. And I'll be doing the service for Kelly Luna. She was one of those that was killed in the automobile accident last Sunday evening. Kelly attended here. She'd been coming here for the last few months, and she had shared with her mom, and she had made a decision that Christ was her Lord. And so we can have a celebration, but there'll be so many people there that and have so many questions and do not have a relationship with the Lord. And I just ask that you would pray that I would have the wisdom to share properly the things, the gospel, in a way that it would be understandable and people would come to know him. You also need to pray for Tiffany, the driver of the automobile, who also attends here and has for many years married her and Zach a few months ago. And Kelly was in the wedding, and so it's a tough time for all. So just pray for God's peace and for the entire family, and they so desperately need that. Okay? Verse 1, chapter 14, book of Acts. And it came to pass in Iconium that they were both together, that's Paul and Barnabas, in the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke. Every time, except a couple, and I'll explain why in a couple of minutes, they would go to the synagogue and they would preach to the Jews first. Remember, they go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. They would sit. There was a certain place for visitors to sit. There was also a certain place for visitors who wanted to talk to sit. And so when it came time after they did the Shema and after they did the reading of the Psalms and did what they normally would do in the synagogue, they would go to those sitting in the seats who were willing to speak and ask, "Are you ready to speak?" And they would get up, and Paul was always ready to speak. You only had to ask him once. And he got up and he would preach the gospel in each one of these synagogues. So they're doing the same thing here. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, affected against the brethren. You need to understand that when God begins to move, when God does things in our lives individually or corporately within the church, the enemy is always ready to stir things up. He is always ready to bring doubt. He is always ready to bring confusion. He's always ready to confuse. He's always ready to, cause people to begin to think in other ways. And that's what's going on here. We've been talking for a while, and it's a good thing, and it's happening, and we're enjoying what God is doing. When we started the book of Acts, and we realized that this is the handbook for the church. And at the same time, we started the book of Revelation on Saturday night, and we covered the seven churches. As we covered that, we saw these dovetailing together and what the church is supposed to be all about. And we realized that we needed to make ourselves available for God to do what he wanted to do. And, as Gypsy Smith said, if you want to see revival, you take a piece of chalk, get in your room alone, and draw a circle around yourself and ask for God to start a revival in that circle. And when God begins to start a revival in that circle, you'll see revival happening around you. And it's an incredible thing, and we're seeing that. But you need to understand that the second person that will be revived is the devil himself. When you start moving in the things of the Spirit, when you make decisions to be obedient to God, when you make decisions to walk in the things that God wants you to walk in, there will be attacks. It says in Ephesians, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Where? In the heavenlies. When we move in the Spirit, when we move into the things of God, the attacks will come one after another, man, because the enemy doesn't like that, and that's what's happening here. If there are no attacks coming, I want to tell you, you're not having an effect in the kingdom of God, because they're going to come. And so they were stirring up some of the Gentiles, and the Jews were getting together. They were very upset. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace. This grace speaks of God's unmerited favor in sending Jesus to save us from our sins, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. A lot of people today have this backwards, and they are seeking signs and wonders. Do you understand that believers do not seek signs and wonders? Believers do not follow after signs and wonders. Signs and wonders follow after believers. I mean, we've got it wrong. We're looking for the next miracle. We're looking for the next thing that makes us feel good. We're looking for the next word of prophecy or something. Instead of walking through life, allowing Jesus to touch people and set them free. Every once in a while, we just need to turn around and look back and see what God has done as we've walked through this life. And I, pastoring this church for so many years, it is so incredible. You'll get letters or you'll get emails or whatever, people that have been touched and influenced. And without exaggeration, literally thousands of people have come to know Jesus Christ over the 34 years as we've been here. And we're kind of at a place where people come from all over the world. You know, the desert, the Coachella Valley, is a place where political leaders and, financial leaders and just everybody else, all the wannabes, show up, and we're here in this valley, and they're touched many times, and just an incredible thing. And sometimes you get discouraged because you don't see this happening or that happening. All of a sudden you look back and you realize that signs and wonders are following, and you realize that God is doing incredible things, and lives have been changed and touched, and that's true for all of us, man. What we do is we don't realize that we're being changed from glory to glory as by the Holy Spirit, and we get caught up on the stuff that isn't happening, and we're blinded to the stuff that is happening. But as you're walking with Jesus, there's a process of you're being changed, and as you're being changed, people are being affected as we walk in the power and authority of his kingdom. So you need to understand that and walk, excuse me, in that truth. Sorry about my voice. It's better than it was in the first service. But by the third service, one of you guys are going to have to teach. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. So there's a division going on. Division is nothing new. All right, we see division in church. You know, I'm involved in something right now with another church trying to get things some healed and get things healed and whatever. There's division. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them. So their plan. But with Paul and Barnabas leaving before it was put into motion, it didn't happen. They were aware, made aware of it, and fled into Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and of the region that lies round about. And there, Lystra and Derbe, they preached the gospel. Now, this time it doesn't say they went into a synagogue. Lystra was not as quite big as a big city. Lystra was, you realize you had to have 10 male Jews to have a synagogue. And obviously in Lystra they did not have 10 male Jews, so there was no synagogue, so they just began to preach. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak. Seems that Paul was probably teaching in the town square, in the middle of the city somewhere. Who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed. So somehow Paul is drawn to this man. And as he looks at him, he realizes he's crippled. And he somehow, the Spirit speaks to Paul and tells him that this man has faith to be healed. And I'm going to do something here. So Paul said with a loud voice, Paul was a very, very loud guy, stand upright on your feet. And this was in front of a great crowd. And he leaped and walked. So he was healed immediately. Now, that's incredible. He just spoke to, wouldn't you think that would stir the crowds? Well, listen how it stirred the crowds. It's kind of interesting. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Laconia, their native language, it almost sounds like a Star Wars language, but in the speech of Laconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, or Mercury, two principal gods, because he, Paul, was the chief speaker. The Roman poet wrote about a story. A story about Zeus and Hermes, who was believed that these two showed up in Lystra many, 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 many generations before this event. These two Greek gods had showed up in the city of Lystra, and they went to many of the citizens in Lystra and asked for food and lodging. And they were rejected by everybody in the city until they came to a couple by the name of Philemon and his wife. Well, Philemon and his wife invited them in, fed them, gave them lodging. And so these two Greek gods were so angry at the city that they destroyed much of the city. They turned the home of Philemon and his wife into a temple, and Philemon and his wife became the priest and priestess of the temple. And when they died, they were turned into these two stately trees to see over the city as long as the city was there. Now, because of this mythology, when these two men now, Paul and Barnabas, heal this man, they remember this story. And then all of a sudden, they don't want to anger the gods again. This time they want to embrace them. This time they don't want to be destroyed because they felt that's what was happening. And then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, so this is the temple of Jupiter, just outside the city gates, before their city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. So they wanted to offer up animals, and actually they wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas. Which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, probably means that now somebody is speaking in their language. They didn't probably know Lyconian, and so they hear all this stuff, but they don't know what's going on. But now they begin to understand what's happening. Which when the apostles Paul and Barnabas heard of, they tore their clothes and ran in among the people crying out. When I was reading this, I thought, you know, this is probably the worst thing that Paul would ever face. I know as we continue reading about the Apostle Paul, and we're going to see the shipwrecks and the serpent bites, and we're going to see him in a moment, you know, stoned to death and all of these things, I believe those were not the worst things, the most tragic things. I think the most tragic thing, the biggest obstacle that he faced, was when they began to worship him and honor him and wanting to make something of him that he was not. And saying, no, he's crying out, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you. Paul and Barnabas disapproved of the ridiculous claims of these people that they're gods, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. Ladies and gentlemen, it is so easy to take accolades. It is so easy to all of a sudden to think that you're more important than you really are. You know, people start giving you strokes or patting you on the back and telling you how wonderful you are. I remember reading a book by Jim Baker after he had served his prison time, and it was a great book, and he's turned out to be an incredibly humble servant of God. And in this book, he had written that it was when he would go to board meetings, that his board would tell him, hey, this ministry would not be happening if it were not for you. This is a result of who you are. You deserve the gold faucets in your bathrooms, and you deserve the air-conditioned doghouse for your dog, and all the stuff that this man had. And pretty soon you begin to believe those things. Pretty soon you think that, hey, I am deserving of those things. And I love what Paul and Barnabas does here. They begin to scream at the people, don't do that. I think it was Billy Graham who said there are three main things that will destroy a ministry. And those three things are power, money, and sex. Those are the three safeguards that you need to watch. And the one that we're talking about here is power. All of a sudden, I have this huge ministry. I have this huge influence. I have this ability to control or manipulate, or I have all of the books or all of the whatever. And so my name is known, and we have this influence. Oh, Jesus, help us. It says in the Old Testament, God speaking, I am the Lord thy God, that is my name. And my glory will I not share with another. We don't share his glory. You know, in the Old Testament, he used a donkey to speak. And he's still using some of the same today, you know. Present company included, man. Okay. So you need to understand, and we need to be in that position. We need to understand that, you know, God in his sovereignty allows us to be involved in his kingdom, but he can do it without us. You know, sometimes we get saved and we say, well, God, you made a great decision this time. Whew. What have you been waiting for, man? Move over, Billy. You know, here comes Chucky. You know, and Chucky's been waiting for 34 years. And, you know, of whom Billy Graham once said, Chuck who? You know, so we need to walk in that kind of truth that, you know, he lets us be involved in his kingdom, which is incredible, and I love it. But if it wasn't us, it'd be somebody else. If it wasn't me, it'd be somebody else. If it wasn't this church, he'd have another one doing exactly what we're doing, and he has all kinds of churches all over this valley doing his stuff, and that's a cool thing. But we need to recognize that by his grace, we're allowed to be a part of it. You know, I don't know. Sometimes maybe I, you know, it's a whole other story. Where are we? You'll have to come back for that story, and one day I'll say, this is a story I was going to say on that Sunday. Okay, but I didn't want to say it right now. And look at, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God. What vanities? We look at these people and we say, whoa, we almost smirk and laugh at the things that they worshipped, and they thought that these were, you know, mythical Greek gods, and they wanted to make sacrifice to them. But you know what? Anything that takes our time, anything we put above God is an idol. Whether that's our job, our finances, our toys, our families, and you know what I think about families, but I'll tell you, if they're put before God, they can become an idol. I've watched people so honor their families, and they've missed the things of God because they didn't take time for him. So that's what Paul is preaching about here. Verse 16, who in times past, before the cross, suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. In other words, God has revealed to us his reality, even if we don't have the word. Look over at Romans chapter 1, okay? Romans chapter 1, just turn there. It won't be on the screen. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Romans 1, 20. Just one chapter over. Just go to the right, a few pages. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Creation demands a creator. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So the creation itself tells us that there is a God. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, refusing to honor him, but became vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Back to Acts 14, verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, so they preached and taught. These two, see the two things there? Both are necessary. They returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. So they were led by the Holy Spirit to go back to these places of their persecution, confirming the souls of the disciples. Okay. Let's see what we're going to do here. Back to verse 17, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people. And having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. That's pretty incredible. They stoned Paul. They get so angry at what he was doing, they stoned him, and he was left for dead. Was he dead? Let's find out. 2 Corinthians, see what he says about it. He talks about this. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Pick it up at verse 2. 2 Corinthians 12, 2. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knows. He doesn't know if he was actually dead or alive. But he's talking about himself here. Such a one caught up into the third heaven. Now you understand that the first heaven is, you know, the clouds and that kind of area. The second heaven is where the planets and the stars are. The third heaven is the abode of God. So that's what he's talking about, the third heaven there, the three heavens. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. So, you know, I believe personally that Paul died. And when he died, he went to heaven. And the first time I read those verses in 2 Corinthians after I got saved, I'm going, oh, thank you. You know, Paul's going to explain to us what heaven's all about. And he says, I knew he's talking about himself, who was translated to the third heavens. And I'm going, cool, Paul, tell me what this is all about. And he explains nothing. Why bring it up? You know, why, you know, get me excited about something you're not going to talk about? What he begins to talk about is his humility. What he's saying is, well, I don't want to be exalted about these things. I'd rather boast in my infirmities than what God has done to me spiritually. I'm going, well, Paul, he took you there for a reason. You know, tell us about it. But I think he saw the glories of heaven in such a way that he knew he couldn't describe to us. I tell a story many times at graveside service. I've been told it was a true story, and it's a story of a girl who was born blind. She spent a good part of her life in her bedroom, sitting at her window that overlooked their garden, with her mother sitting beside her, explaining to her the beauties of what was outside the window. Would explain the colors of the various seasons and the clouds and the flowers and the grass and the stars at night and the trees when they would blossom and the fruit trees when they would bear the fruit and all of these things she would explain year after year. Well, the girl became a teenager and it was an operation that had been discovered that they thought quite possibly if she had this operation she'd be able to see. So they, after much discussion, decided they would have the operation, and she had the operation. The day came to take the bandages off of her eyes. She said to the doctor, "Doctor, would it be okay? I've spent so many years sitting at the window in my bedroom. Would it be okay if the bandages were removed in my bedroom as I sat there?" He contemplated that and said, "Well, I see no reason why that couldn't happen. We'll do that." So the day came to take off the bandages, and there she was sitting at the window with the doctor and her mother, and the doctor began to take the bandages off. As they were removed, they couldn't tell whether she could see or not because her eyes were just fixed in one direction, and they were watching, and she didn't say anything. Pretty soon as they continued to watch, just kind of a tear formed in one eye and began to trickle down her cheek, and then another tear, and pretty soon the tears were flowing down her face, and she turned to her mom and she said, "Oh, Mom, why didn't you tell me just how really beautiful it is?" And her mom looked at her and said, "Honey, I did the best I could. I didn't have the vocabulary or the words available. I didn't have the expressions. I did not have the ability to describe to you just how beautiful it is out there." I think that was Paul's problem. I think he went to the third heavens and he saw the glory of heaven, and it was beyond his ability to communicate what it was really like. It says, "We look through a glass now darkly, but then face to face." We kind of look through the glass, and I see a glass behind there in the back, and I look through, and I can see images back there. I can see people walking around that should be in here, but no, I see people... I see people walking around, you know, but I can't make out who it is, except for Pastor Chris because he takes up both doors. But I can't really see who. He's coming in, man. Okay, he's coming in. That's it. We're talking about another Pastor Chris. You know, it's not a problem. Okay. But see, we look through a glass now darkly. You don't need to come in, bro. Okay. Love you. But then face to face. And so we talk about heaven, and I try to explain to heaven to people, and I know there's no more tears, and I know there's no more hurt, and I know there's no more disease and rejection and pain and all of those things, but it's so hard to communicate those things. It's so difficult. But I think on this particular day, Paul died. I believe he was stoned to death. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. This Paul is cool, isn't he? He's dead one day and he's walking 40 miles the next day to the next city to preach the gospel, man. This guy's cool. I got a little cold and a little hoarse throat and I want them to help me to the office after this service, man. But this guy is great, isn't he? I love this, man. When they had preached the gospel of that city and taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. They're going back to the places they had already had suffered persecution, but they're going back. Confirming the souls of the disciples. Okay, they left converts, and now they're going back to see them. And exhorting them to continue in the faith. Okay, it's you begin, but you have to finish also. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Quite a different message that is presently proposed to many people. Did you hear that? And we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. In this world, we will suffer tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, he said. That's true. Sometimes we want to present the gospel and tell people it's kind of like going to Disneyland, but I'm telling you, it's not. If you're having an effect in the kingdom of God and you're walking in the kingdom of God, the truth is it's not popular. It won't sell a lot of books. You know, I could write a book about the tribulations of walking with Jesus and it would sit on the shelf, man. But you write a book on how to have your best life today, you're going to sell billions of copies, man. But this is the truth. That's what it says, is it not? Tribulation. Everybody in this room, you've suffered pain, rejection, agony, hurt since becoming a Christian. But the good news is Jesus Christ is there to walk it through with you. And you know as he walks it through with you, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He's walking through. When I discovered, you know, a while back, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, shadow precludes there's light. There has to be light to cast a shadow. So it's the shadow of death because Jesus Christ is there with me with the light that reveals who he is as we're walking. I think I just did something, but just my pacemaker. Don't worry about it. It's okay. And when they had ordained them elders, excuse me, in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So they gave them leaders, didn't leave them alone. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, southwest of Pisidia. When they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. There's no record that they ministered in Attalia. We don't know what they did there. And there sailed to Antioch, the home church, from where they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. That was the sending church. You know, Antioch had sent them out. And when they were come and gathered the church together at Antioch, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, related it all to the congregation, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, telling them how receptive the Gentiles were. And there, Antioch, Syria, they abode a long time with the disciples. The way we read this, they were probably there from a year and a half to 2 years before Paul embarks on his second missionary journey. I think we learn from this chapter that we need to trust God in everything. We need to walk in humility. Pride goes before a fall. He that thinks he stand, take heed, lest he fall. Realize that we are just men and women saved by grace. And without him, we can do nothing. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And we need to continue to give him the glory, give him the honor, give him the attention, and direct everything toward him. Father, we thank you for this chapter. Lord, we thank you for the obedience of Paul and Barnabas with the trials they went through, being stoned to death, the incredible things that happened to these men, Lord. But they continued to steadfastly preach your gospel. Thanks, Jesus. Give us encouragement that we would walk in the same truth, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name.